Okay. All right. Looks like we're recording. Okay. All right. Go ahead, Dad.
Thank you, Ronnie. And good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us in our home tonight. And hope that you will get a blessing from coming to South Carolina tonight to hear us open the Word for a few minutes, and that we might glean information from it that we have heard before and forgot about, or maybe just haven't seen it in the way that hopefully that we might be able to present it. This is the 11th study on resurrection. When we started on the 13th of January. I'm getting my days and months mixed up. You know, when you get a little older, time doesn't mean quite as much as you used to when you had to jump up and go to work. And tonight we're going to be basically, and I say basically, in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. But if you would, if you have bookmarks or can get bookmarks, I'll give you a minute to get them. We're going to be dealing with resurrection basically in the book of John, because I think the book of John represents the best one in there. But we're also going to be in Luke chapter 24. And we're also going to be in Mark chapter 16. And we're also going to be in Matthew chapter 28. On and off. And so if you can somehow or another put something in your Bible to where you can just flip back over there, because we're going to need to go back and forth. I don't like to do this, and I don't usually do this, but you know, Christ left behind this historical evidence. And this evidence was seen and written down by four individuals. And these individuals bring up different points and different ways that this is presented. And so we're going to kind of do it like a courtroom presentation, if you will. And it kind of takes me back to my magistrate years when I was magistrate in this county. And having been magistrate for 7 years in the county, the local county that we live in here, you know, we had to hear different cases to be that was brought before us in our jurisdiction, and it needs to be done in a way, in such a way that you hear everything pertaining to all sides. And so this is the way that I want to present this tonight, and it is historical evidence. And I don't know where anybody's attempted to harmonize, you know, these chapters or not, and it really doesn't matter, because people are looking at different viewpoints of this. But nevertheless, in order to get the full understanding of what's being presented in the 20th chapter of the book of John, we need to go back and look at some of the other things that are involved here. And as I said, I think John does the best view of it simply because it was written last. And he does it in a way that lets you know and understand that Jesus Christ undoubtedly was and is the Son of God with power.
Amen.
And that the things that went on here, sometimes we just take for granted, or we don't really fully stop to think about it, what had happened. and what these people saw and what made them do what they did. And so in order to do that, let's go ahead and get started. I hope you've got them listed now. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke chapter 24, and John chapter 20. Now, if you need page numbers, I've got them in the Companion Bible because that's what I use. Matthew's is 1379, Mark's 1425, Luke 24 is 1506, and John chapter 20 is 1570. That's the pages in the Companion Bible. And so we're going to start in the book of John because, as I said, I feel like that this is the greatest representation because of it being written last and because it does portray Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Son of God, as the risen one of God. Okay? And we'll go ahead and get started. And we're going to read 20 verse 1. The first day of the week cometh. Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So it seems like this is a fairly easy one to explain, but yet it's a little harder than that if you don't understand the Jewish situation, and a lot of people don't. And I was one of those for years and years. I'd read something and it never seemed to bother me too much when you talk about days and feasts and weeks and things like this. But here, the first day is the first day after a Jewish Sabbath. And a Jewish Sabbath ran from sundown Friday, our Friday, until sundown our Saturday. And Sunday comes the first day of the week. And that's just straight out. But here, week is a week of Sabbaths in this situation. And so you have to read it a little bit different. The first day of the weeks. So this is the first day after the first Sabbath, and they're looking for seven Sabbaths because they're looking toward Pentecost. Okay. Now Christ was crucified. He was crucified 50 days before Pentecost. Okay, so let's count all this up. And if you fully understand this, bear with me because there may be some that don't. Okay, you got 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Christ was in the tomb. Okay, and then you got 40 days with those that he chose to appear to. So Christ shown himself to around 500 people in different ways and different manners for a period of 40 days. And that is, you know, that is a period of probation. 40 is always probation. So you got 3 days and three nights in the tomb, 40 days with those he had chosen to appear to. Then you got 7 days left until Pentecost. And you can find when Pentecost is fully come, you can find that in Acts 1. Okay. So you see here, then what they're talking about is the first day of the week of sevens, and it's the first day of the first week. Okay, counting down Pentecost. Pentecost is 50. Okay, so we've got that squared away. And then you've got Mary Magdalene spoken of here. Well, It doesn't say anything here about anyone else. Mary Magdalene is the only one mentioned here. But now, if you go to Luke 24, and I'll just, we're not going to go there and read, I'll just explain this for the hope of time. In Luke 24:10, not only do you have Mary Magdalene, but you have Joanna, and then you have Mary, the mother of James, and then you have what is said, other women. So you know there's more than three here. Okay. If you go to Mark, if you go to the 16th chapter of Mark, Mark includes Salome. S-A-L-O-M-E. I hope I pronounced that right. So that's at least four women that are there. So I don't know how many others they might be. But when you find these mentioned here, then if you're going to look at the others, because the reason I bring this up is that when you get down to verse 2, she says, it is said we, when they talk about they've taken away our Lord out of the sepulchre, we do not know what you've done with him. See, so there's more than one. So unless you go somewhere else to get this information, you're not going to get the whole story. Okay. So we've dealt with the first day, or the first day of the week, or the week of weeks. And it says, when it was yet dark, or it was early. Okay. This is generally between 3 and 4 a.m. in the morning. Early. So Luke also says basically the same thing. That it was very early in the morning. But there's a little bit of difference in the story between Matthew and Mark. I don't know at this time of year what time the sun comes up over in the Holy Land, but Mark says at the rising of the sun. And Matthew says as it begins to dawn. So you see these individuals, it's right at the crack of daylight, regardless of who's looking at it. They came there as soon as they could, you know, after the Sabbath was over, as soon as they could to do, if they needed to do anything as far as further preparations or whatever to Christ. Because he was put away in such haste until I think they were all afraid that they didn't do the proper thing with Christ. And so I think that was a thorn in their side, because they weren't going there looking for someone alive. So you see. And it says, while it was yet dark, they went into the sepulchre, okay, and the sepulchre here is a tomb that has been hewn out of stone, and if you go to other places, you'll find that it was one that had never been used. So
it says in which no man had been laid.
Yeah, no man had been laid, which...
Same thing.
The deal is, you know, there was no former bones in there. And the way that families normally bury their dead in those places, they would bring in their dead and remove the door of a hewn out grave like this, and they would lay them out in a laid out fashion as they did to bury their ones, and then when the next one died, they came in and cleaned that place off, and they would sweep their bones up into their remains up into a container of some sort, and lay the next person out on the same place. And so when you had a family grave like that, that's basically what happened. And so you find that there were many graves there that were had been used before. So that's not an unusual event. Okay. And they were generally hewn out of stone. And it says, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulcher, and they find that the stone was removed from the entrance. And so you've got somewhat differing statements in the other Gospels here. But the stone had been removed. It doesn't say anything except in Matthew about posting the guards that they asked to be posted there. When he was executed, they said, "You have a guard, you post your guard there." But it doesn't say anything here except in Matthew about the guards or what happened to the guards or whatnot. I don't know whether after the third night where they give up and went back to their place or what. That's kind of unclear as to what happened there.
It does sort of make you wonder how long they were planning on watching him, don't it?
Yeah. But in Luke 24:2, it says, here it says the stone was taken away, and it says the stone was rolled away. Mark 16:4 says the same thing, that the stone was rolled away. But in Matthew 28:2, there is a little differing of the story. And in Matthew 28:2, it talks about an earthquake. You don't see anything in Mark, Luke, and John about an earthquake. But it does say in Matthew 28:2 that there was an earthquake and an angel came and rolled the stone back and sat upon it. Well, that's the only one that says that an angel came and rolled the stone back and sat upon it. Now, it may not be the only one that said an angel rolled the stone back, but it's the only one that said that the angel sat upon the stone. Okay. So you find that on the first day of the week, of the week of weeks, cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark, or at the crack of dawn, unto the tomb, the new hewn out tomb, and seeing the stone taken away or rolled away from the sepulchre. You got the picture. Okay. Well, when she saw the stone taken away, evidently she didn't hang around there. Now, I don't know where the other women did or not. And it said, then or therefore, in verse 2, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." So this kind of gives you an idea that maybe she did look into the sepulchre, because how did she know?
She knew it was empty.
That the tomb was empty.
Yeah.
Evidently, she could see well enough to understand and to realize that the tomb was empty. And it says she runneth. Okay, so she came to Peter and John, that's who she came to. Didn't say she came to any to the rest of the disciples here, just to Peter and John, because John was the disciple that Jesus loved, according to Scripture. And In Luke 24:9, it talks about she returned to the leaven. And so here you seem to have a little a kind of a difference in an opinion here. But if you will, turn with me to Mark 16, if you've got it marked. Turn with me to Mark 16, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Mark 16, 7 and 8. Okay. Well, let's drop back to 5 because we're going to talk about this anyway. He said, "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him as he had said, or as he said unto you." So he had evidently made a promise that he'd meet them in Galilee. So they were afraid. They were those that were with Mary, those women there, were afraid, but she wasn't afraid. Evidently. And it says, "And they went out quickly," in verse 8, "they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." So the rest of the women were afraid, but Mary was there for a purpose, and she was there on a mission. And so that's where we are. Now Matthew 28:7-8 says, "Go quickly and tell the disciples." So they were given at least Mary Magdalene was given the order, you know, to go and tell. And you've got a little differing there of what was going on in that situation. So we see that she went and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, which was John. It said, who Jesus loved, and says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre." They have taken our Lord away. They were really perplexed. And it says, "And we." So she includes the rest of the women here in verse 2. "And we know not where they have laid him." And if you go to Luke 24:4, if you don't mind, go to Luke 24:4 and let's read that. We're going to read 4 through 7 here in Luke 24. "They were much perplexed. And it says, And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabouts, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." So here you have a little conflict of interest here. You've got two men. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? So the question was asked, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you here? Okay. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day arise again. And I'm going to read verse 8, but this is getting the horse. This is getting the cart in front of the horse a little bit. And it says, and they remembered his words. Or the women remembered. Okay. The women knew and remembered. But now, that might not be the case with the disciples. But the women knew and remembered. So, the same thing in Mark 16:6, it says, he is risen. He is not here. And also in Matthew 28:5-6, it says basically the same thing. He is risen. He is not here. And so, but over in John, as far as we've got in the story in John 2, Mary Magdalene is having a problem with the fact that she don't know where he is. And it doesn't seem like it's really entered her mind yet whether he's alive or dead. It seems like she's still looking for a dead man because she says, I don't know where they've laid him. She's looking for somebody laid out.
She thought they had just moved him from
here. She thought they had hit him or moved him away, which would have been very perplexing to those women because, you know, to desecrate a dead body is bad enough. But to think about desecrating the body of the Lord would be something, you know, would be really something. So let's look at verse 3. It says, Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, which we've pretty much figured out that it was John.
Chapter 20, verse 3?
Yeah, John 23. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher, came to the tomb. So, you know, when those two got there, I guess they were perplexed also. They didn't know exactly what was going on either. To be that early in the day and to be rousted up or got up or however how Mary Magdalene got a hold of them. And they got over there, I think things were getting pretty pretty shook up at that point, to say the least. And it said, and so they ran both together, and the other disciple, or John, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. Well, they said there was a reason for that in the Companion Bible, because John was younger than Peter, and by him being the kid brother, or the younger brother, probably was a little more athletic. And that he got to the sepulcher first, but he didn't have the guts to go in. You know, I mean, he didn't have the wherewith. He didn't go in like Peter. Peter's pretty. Peter, if he gets something on his mind, he's kind of like a bull in a china shop. He's gonna dig in and go. You know, so I think this third verse kind of explains itself. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple came to the sepulcher. It said, and so they ran both together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. So you get You get through verse 4 and then you get into verse 5. And it says, and he, John, stooping down and looked in. So evidently the hole was less than head high. Yeah. And you had to bend over, you know, to look into this tomb. And it was probably like you would dig a cellar, like you'd go down a little bit in the ground and you know, and go into this thing. Okay. And he stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So John stooped down and he took a look, and he saw these linen, these grave clothes, undisturbed. And I don't know what went through his mind, because these grave clothes tell a tremendous story. They were undisturbed. Okay, so he looks down, he looks in, and he sees these. But he saw, but he didn't go in. And there's a great point to be made here, because what he saw, I think, really, really unnerved this young man that had been with the Lord 3 years in his ministry. And if you've never thought about it, we're going to talk about it a little bit, because I think it's very important that we do talk about it, that we get involved in it. But let's look at 6. Okay? And he says, then cometh Simon Peter. Okay. Here's the one that denied Christ 3 times and the cock crew each time. Okay, Simon Peter. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie. Two verses of sacred scripture here dealing with this linen clothes, these grave clothes mentioned here. Okay, let's. So he went into the tomb, and he says, seeing the linen clothes lie, he looked intently at the position of those clothes of Jesus Christ, those grave clothes. So here's two of the disciples that's seeing something that they are not real sure of. Okay? Now, the position. Now, Luke says about these linen clothes in 24:12. Let's just turn there. Turn back with me to Luke 24:12. Same thing, but here we're gonna look at some of the things that Peter did and didn't do. Luke 24:12, the position of the grave clothes. It says, in Luke 24:12, then arose Peter, and he ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at which was come to pass. Well, let's see what he done. He says the 6 things that he did here. Peter arose. Peter ran. Peter stooped. Peter beheld. Peter departed. And Peter wondered. Never said he believed. It never said that Peter believed. Well, this was the deal with some of the Jewish people. Some believed, and it was hard for others to believe. This was Israel as a whole. Okay. So when you look at that, and you see there were six things there that he did, but he says that he didn't believe. Okay. Turn with me back to the 20th chapter of John. We'll get to verse 7. In verse 7 of John 20, it says, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." So let's break this down a little bit. The napkin there is the word sudarion. In Latin, it is a sweat cloth. Now, I'm going to ask you, does a dead man sweat? Not necessarily, but this was something that the Israelite people done to bury their dead, and I think they probably picked it up from the Egyptians. Don't take my word for it, I'm not sure. Another place that, in other places, we would call it a handkerchief. If you don't believe it, look at Acts 19:12, where it says, "And from the body of Paul, he would send handkerchiefs." Solidarian. Or aprons, which is a half round thing to cover the front part of a body, that he would send handkerchiefs or aprons out to those that had sickness and they would be healed. Same word.
That's powerful.
It's used for the face piece to cover a dead person's face there. And so, when you get down there, it says it's wrapped together. Did you see that? And talking about it was about his head or upon his head. And it says it was wrapped around or wrapped together. Or wrapped around. If you look at the Companion Bible where it says wrapped together, it says rolled or coiled around and around. Used elsewhere only in Matthew 27:59 and Luke 23:53 of linen cloth. Here it implies that the cloth had been folded round the head as a turban is folded, and that it lay still in the form of a turban, and the linen clothes also lay exactly as they were swathed around the body, because the Lord had passed out of them, not needing as Lazarus to be loosed. That the Lord Jesus Christ left the linens were exactly where they were.
Like he just disappeared
out. And he disappeared out of them. He has a new body.
Amen.
See, he has a new body. It wasn't like John. But I'd like for you, if you will, to turn back to the 11th chapter of the book of John, and let's look a little bit at Lazarus. In John 11:41. We're going to read through 44. You see, they had to take the stone away from Lazarus' grave. And it says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew because thou heardest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I say it. that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, or Lazarus, came forth bound head and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, with a solidarium. Okay. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. You see, he came out of the grave with the same body that he went into the grave with. Yeah. He had exactly what he went in with, he came out with, although corruption had set in. The corruption was taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But you see, he had to be unwound. He had to be undone in his grave clothes. But Christ did not have to be undone. Listen, when Peter and John looked in, they saw the grave clothes just exactly like it was when they placed Jesus on that slab of stone. And he was just gone out of the clothes. It was like a turtle coming out of his shell, you know. The shell was still there. The clothing, the man's part was still there, but God's part was gone.
Amen.
God's part was gone.
Didn't know I'd have to lose him.
No. When he got his life back, he was loosed already from the fangs of the world. Okay. So you see, when you get reading, these things are really, really important, you know. And then let's go to verse 8. Then went in also John, the other disciple. John went in, which came first into the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. So even though Peter, it was a little hard for him to believe, we see that John, it went a little deeper in John, with John, and his understanding and belief. And the note in John, it says he believed that he was risen. It said all that had been said about rising again the third day had fallen upon dull ears. The chief priest had taken note of his words in Matthew 27:63, but the disciples had not. You know, a lot of times when we're in the presence of someone, and especially someone of great importance or something, a lot of times what's said just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. And I think these disciples had heard so much pass and repass. And Christ, of course, many times taught in parables and things to keep those that wasn't supposed to hear from understanding. And all this, that it kind of seems to have clouded up their understanding in a certain way.
You remember, it also says in the scripture that when Christ came and taught them the 40 days before he ascended, that it says, and opened he
the script,
the eyes of their understanding.
Right.
And they understood the thing.
Or he opened the scripture unto them. Right. It's like they didn't know Psalm 16.
Yeah.
You know what? Psalm 16, 11, and 12, or 10, 11, and 12.
They had heard it, but they never really put the two in
together. Yeah, they hadn't. It's like a puzzle. They had the pieces, but they hadn't placed their pieces in the right position. Okay. In verse 8. Okay. And we go to verse 9. It says, for as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. See, they hadn't put these pieces together in the proper places to allow them to understand. If you want to look at it, sometimes we won't go there tonight for time's sake, but the two of the greatest are Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. In that again. And it says to rise again. And to rise again is the verb antissima. It means to stand up. Because it seems like Mary Magdalene was looking for someone still laying down. But when the scripture talks about resurrection, it is standing again. He says in verse 9 that he must rise again. And istemai, to stand up from the dead. And that's ek, nekron, or out from the dead. Okay. Then you get to verse 10. Then it says, the disciples, which was Peter and John in this instance, they went back to their own place. Couldn't have been very far from where all this was taking place, where they were staying. I don't know where their place was, but, to their place or their lodging. And this is the only account of this part of this event. So, we can't really go any further with that because it isn't stated in the other three Gospels there. And then in verse 11, it says, Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. So here now, Mary gets a good look. After Peter and after John leave, she's there and she looks down, evidently, and she looks into the sepulcher. And here's where the story has a kind of a funny deal. It says, and seeing two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was laying. Now, I think this is a little conjecture here, but I think you find that these two angels would probably be Michael and Gabriel because they were, in an event like this, God would have the highest and greatest ones there to witness this event, and it was like the cherubims on the mercy seat. They were at each end of where Christ lay, just like the cherubims were on the end of the mercy seat where God would come and sit before in the Holy of Holies there in the tabernacle where they carried it around. Okay. So, the supreme importance of the Lord's resurrection and the divine counsel would have surely had the high archangels there because of the significance of what was happening.
You got to remember too that these angels have the power to manipulate matter in the world that we live in, so they could have very easily made themselves obvious to Mary and hidden to others if it suited their purpose.
Right. And they said unto her, woman, in verse 13. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? So they asked her a question. Now, the archangels of God asking a woman a question. She said unto them, because thou hast taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So here is laid again. She is looking for a body, a corpse. It's what she's looking for.
Yeah.
Okay. So she says, I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, or she turned halfway around again, and she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So in 14 here, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, and she did not recognize him because she wasn't looking for him to be upright. She was looking for a prone person, a body, if you will. So she didn't know. And Jesus said unto her, again, woman. He didn't call her by name this time, because he said again, like the angel says, woman. And she knew who he was talking to. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Again, it's the same question that the archangels ask. Okay? It says, whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, okay, or the groundskeeper, saith unto him, sir, and she wasn't looking straight at him, because there was no need for her to look straight into the eyes of a gardener, somebody that was taking care of the place where they had the tombs were. Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And so she says unto Jesus, says, you know, tell me where you guys have took him, and I'll go get him. Then Jesus said unto her, Mary. That's just like he said when he said Lazarus. He said, Mary. And she turned herself. She looked at him then and said unto him, Rabboni, in the Hebrew, which is to say master in the Greek. And so then she realized that when he called her by name and she turned to face him, she faced the living, risen Savior of the world.
Amen.
Okay. Now, and she said, Master. Then you look at 17. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not. Don't be holding me. You know, don't grab me. Don't touch me. He says, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. He says, I haven't gone to the throne of grace yet with my blood. I have got to go with the blood. So he was going to make that sacrifice complete, and he hadn't made it complete yet. He says, but go to my brother and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. You know, we talked last week about the words of God came unto the one that grounded. Jonah.
Oh, yeah.
Jonah. That said, the words of the Lord came unto Jonah. Well, here, the words of the Lord came unto Mary Magdalene. Because he says, go and tell. And so she had something to say. And these are the words that the Lord had given her to say. I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God.
Do you really see the kinsman-redeemer connection in what he just said right there?
Yeah.
It's my Father and your Father.
Yeah.
My God and your God.
My God and your God. We're connected.
I've done the human work that I had to do.
The connection is now made. All but just one little thing. And the prohibition of this, or the reason that for the prohibition to not touch me, it says, he afterward allowed the women to hold him by the feet. Matthew 28:9. We didn't go there, but it's there. It says, on this day, the morrow after the Sabbath, or the next day after the first Sabbath of the Passover time now, the high priest would be waving the sheaf of the first fruits before the Lord. If you don't believe it, it is in Leviticus 23, verses 10 and 11. The priest would go before the people in front of the tabernacle, and he would wave the sheaf of the first fruits before the people. Well,
amen.
Okay. And we realize and we understand that. And see, and he was going that day, and he was going to be the first fruits from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 and 23, and he would be fulfilling that same type by presenting himself before the Father for the people of the world. And so he would be offering himself as the first fruit unto the Father.
Amen.
Okay. So it says, not yet. So he says, touch me not, or not yet, for I am not yet ascended. I haven't done that one little last part that needs to be done, so you can't touch me now until this is done. Okay. He said, Mary Magdalene, verse 18, came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, you know, Peter and John were there, but they left. They came and went back. And so when she went to Olive, okay, and told what had been seen. Said, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, which we've already gone over, when the doors were shut, they locked themselves in. They were in lockdown. You know, you hear of schools being in lockdown. If something happens outside that's bad, they'll lock a school down in a minute to keep the children safe, because that helps them to control whatever's going on. So these people were in lockdown. They were in self-lockdown. Because if you read on, you'll understand. It says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus with locked doors. This same Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. You know, they had fear. And they had a lot of fear. And the first thing Jesus said, peace.
You know, I don't believe the...
No point in fear.
I don't believe the rock of the door of the sepulcher was rolled away to let him out. It was rolled away to let those who would see him in.
Absolutely. It was rolled away to allow those to see these things that we just talked about. You know,
if he can go through doors, the rock couldn't hold him.
No, there's not a problem.
Well, the body that he had, you know, solid rock is nothing.
The rock was rolled away for others to see the empty tomb.
And the distance from the earth to the throne room of God was not a problem for
no,
him.
No, So you see, he stood in the midst and he said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shone unto them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Well, they were afraid. And yet, in the body that he came back to them in was recognizable unto all of them, because it bore the evidence of what he had been through. that body still bore the evidence. It had to, in order for them to fully understand and fully believe. You see, the doubting Thomas, he said, unless I can see the nail prints, unless I can thrust my hand in the side, I'm not going to believe it. Well, these were all Israelites here. They were hard-headed individuals, to say the least. And so, his body, his resurrected body, still bore the evidence. Okay. So he says in verse 21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Well, when you get down and you look at this, and he talks about breathed on, it all started out with God breathing on a lump of clay.
Amen.
And Adam became a living soul. He breathed this breath of life, this spark of energy that comes from God. He breathed, and man took it, and we call it life. Okay? And he breathed on them that were there. And also, I think it shows up on those that were with them at Pentecost a little later on. Because here it was still 7 days to Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit was already at work, And he says, and he breathed on them and he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Okay, this is Pneuma Hagion. This is power from on high. And so here we have the first fruits of resurrection bestowing by breath on those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Isn't that something? And I'll just leave the study there at that. And I didn't believe that I could get all this in 55 minutes, but I did. But you see here the importance and the understanding, because sometimes you've got to go back. And even though it might be something that's kind of trivial, but nevertheless, it gives you a more completed picture of what's going on and what was going on there. And we realize and we understand that when Peter and John saw the clothes, the grave clothes of Christ, that maybe not right that minute, but I don't think it ever left their mind that Christ just came right out of those things. He didn't have to be loosened by anybody for anything. That he came right forth out of those clothes and left those clothes exactly like they were when man wound them around the Son of God.
Amen.
And that's power. And if nothing else, if you don't understand anything else, then you understand that that's beyond anything that we know.
If you don't understand the word of Paul when he says, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Go back and read what we're reading.
Absolutely. That shows the power that he had. He says, no man took it from me. I laid it down.
Amen.
And I took it back up. And so I'm like Ronnie. I think the grave was open to allow these individuals to see and to know and to understand. And Mary Magdalene, bless her heart, she finally found out that Jesus wasn't laid out somewhere that they hadn't laid him. He was now standing or doing whatever he needed to do. You know,
figured out he wasn't no gardener neither.
Right. And figured out that he wasn't prone somewhere as a corpse. And that she didn't have to go out and look for him to get him up and do something with him, you know, to take him somewhere. That all of that had been taken care of. It was a complete done deal. The only thing that when she saw him was that he says, I think my thoughts would be, I'd like to give you a hug, but he says, don't touch me. I haven't finished the work yet. But he says, I go unto my Father, your Father. And that's the family that we are associated with. This is the family of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for being with us, Ron.